I'll have to make sure and get in touch with him and say happy birthday. And Ashley was born on the 14th, so we have others. And I believe, Tony, is your birthday in September? What day?
12th.
The 12th of September. So September and Scott? Okay. We have quite a few, but September is a very special month, isn't it? Today I want to talk to you about very unique message, something that is different perhaps, but I've titled it Death in the Pot. Death in the Pot. And that sounds kind of strange, but if you're a person who reads the Old Testament, you know kind of where I'm going with this. But I want to give you some background. It is important what we put into our lives. It is so important because it can bring life or death. The nation of Israel was in a terrible spiritual condition under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. You remember, Ahab was a wicked and ungodly king who married Jezebel, who was a heathen worshiper of Baal. It is important that our children, that we instruct them, do not marry somebody who is an unbeliever or a heathen. You must marry somebody, because when you join yourself to that person, then you follow them or they follow you, and usually it's that you follow them. But he married Jezebel, a heathen. And then he allowed her to influence his leadership as king. He set up altars of worship to the false god Baal. To please her, he set up those idols. And, of course, there are a lot of things that we could tell you about the life of Ahab and Jezebel, but I'm not going there. I'm just giving you a little background. I cannot help but see similarities in our nation today. We have denied the true God of the Bible and have made compromises and have set up altars of worship to the gods of sex, money, power, the flesh, and prestige. All of these gods that we have established, many people have set them up. Although the prophet Elijah preached and warned the people, as well as Ahab and Jezebel, they would not repent. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, we read that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. God permitted a drought and a famine in the land. By God's instruction, Elijah called the people and all the false prophets to Mount Carmel. You probably remember that story. And they went up on the top of Mount Carmel to demonstrate the utter futility of trusting in false gods. I won't go into that story, but it was a very interesting story. Sometime we'll talk about it. Elijah demonstrated that only the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, is worthy of our trust and worthy of our worship. And it is true today. He is the only one who is worthy of our trust, our worship, and our honor. The same today. There are holy people of God today who are warning us to repent and to trust only in the true God, but many do not listen, just as Ahab and Jezebel just went on with their ways, and many people go on, they do not repent of evil. In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, going on, the Lord told Elijah to anoint his successor. Years have passed, and he said, "You shall anoint Elisha to be prophet in my stead, in my room. I have 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him." This is how much they worship him. We've got a lot of people today who are kissing the idols of these that we've named, and there are other idols too. Any idol in our life that comes before God is not worthy of our worship. None of them. As Elisha traveled with Elijah, three times Elijah told Elisha, "Tarry here, wait here while I go to another place." But Elisha, and I've skipped part of the story in here just to, but I want you to understand that Elisha was aware. He had been called to be the successor of Elijah. And so he was following him around. And he wanted to be sure that he could receive everything that he needed to receive from him. And so he followed him. And Elijah said to Elisha, wait here while I go to this place. But each time, that was three different times, each time Elisha refused to be separated from Elijah. When we have a calling on our lives, we need to be dedicated to stand faithful and say, I will not waver. I will follow wherever you lead me, God. And Elijah's not God, but he was a mighty man of God. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, finally, when Elijah could not convince Elisha to stay behind, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you. What do you want before I be taken away from you? He was aware that he was going to be taken away. The people in the community were aware that God was going to remove Elijah. And he said to Elisha, what is it you want? You keep following me. Sometimes I wonder if God might say to us, what is it you want from me? You keep longing and following after me. What do you want? And Elisha said, I pray that you will let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. That was not selfish. It was a yearning and a longing to have the presence of God in his life. And Elijah told Elisha that he had to ask a hard thing. Maybe it's a hard thing that we ask when we say, God, I want an anointing upon my life. But it is not impossible. He said, but if you see me, he said, when I'm taken from you, then he said, Elisha, you will have that desire. So Elisha did not see him when he was, but if Elisha did not see him when he was taken from him, then he would not have his desire. In other words, he could never take his eyes off of him. He had to follow him faithfully. We cannot take our eyes off God, off the presence of God and what we yearn for. We want that presence and that anointing upon our lives. God says, don't take your eyes off of me. Watch and be faithful. And then in 2 Kings, the second chapter, we go on. In 2 Kings, it happened as they went on and talked that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. He said, the chariot of Israel and horsemen thereof, Elijah had been the strength of Israel, and he recognized that he had been the father, the spiritual father over Israel, and Elisha now recognized, he felt the weight of that anointing coming upon him. And he said, and horsemen thereof, and Elisha saw him no more. And Elisha tore his cloak in two pieces. It represented that he understood that his position had changed. He was no longer a follower of Elijah. Now he had to take the leadership, a follower of God. And he carried the responsibility and anointing as the prophet of Israel. Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Remember that Elijah had put his mantle over that Jordan and it parted. And Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted and Elisha went over. He recognized that God's power and anointing was upon him, and that is a great responsibility. We think how wonderful it would be. However, when we have that anointing, we have a responsibility. We have to be an example. We have to be the person that God has called us to be. And we read in 2 Kings now, the fourth chapter. We move on. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the company of prophets, remember whenever Elijah, let me just regress a minute. When Elijah was, when there was no water, there was no rain, there were 50 prophets of God that were hidden. And they were, what's the man's name that fed them? He took them bread and water secretly. When Ahab did not know and Jezebel did not know, he wanted to keep them and to keep them alive. And so now they have, there's a famine in the land today, still, as the company of prophets was sitting before him. He said to his servant, Elisha said to the servant, put the large pot on and make some stew for the company of prophets. Make some food, put this pot on there. One of them went out into the field to gather herbs. He found a wild vine and gathered it from a lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew. But he did not know what they were. Sometimes we put into our lives things that look good. We do not know really what they are. And so they put them in there. They served some for the men to eat. But while they were eating the stew, they cried out, "Oh, man of God, Elisha, there is death in the pot. There's poison. There's death in this pot." They could not eat it. And so Elisha said, "Bring me some meal." He threw it into the pot and said, "Serve the people and let them eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. These herbs of a wild vine represent false doctrines or false beliefs which will bring death to our spirit, to our lives. It will bring death, and not just physical death, I'm talking about spiritual. Notice the servant put these wild gourds into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. The herbs were poison. All false doctrine brings death. We need to know the Word of God so we will recognize the poison of false doctrine, so that we will not be deceived. Only by the Word of God can we know it and recognize it. Some people try to make the Word of God say something that it does not say. They add to it or they take away. We cannot do that. If every doctrine is not built exclusively upon God's Word and the cross of Christ, then it is false. It's poison to our lives. We must examine what we put into our vessels, our minds, and our spirits. What do we put in there? What do we allow? It must be based upon the Word of God. Humanity is ever trying to add to the Word of God or remove the absolute truth from God's Word to conform to their agenda. We hear that especially today. They are trying to interpret the Bible to say something it does not say. The meal in this story is a type of the Word of God, which was and is the only answer for the death in the pot. The Word of God is the answer in our lives, as well as the church life and our nation, the Word of God. If we try to take away or add to the Word of God, it brings death, destruction. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, he wrote there, he said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." There are some people whose parents or whose ancestors have not told them the way of truth, the way of life, and not taught them. And he said, "But you were not redeemed with that. That's not what you depend on." He said, "But with the precious blood of Christ you were redeemed, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these times for your sake." He is revealed. He was chosen before the world was even created. He was chosen to give his life and to redeem you and me. The teachers in our culture today, and even in many of our churches today, excuse sin or try to explain it away by saying, "God is a God of love. He would never send anyone to hell." Now, let me also tell you that everything that some churches say is sin, it's not sin necessarily. Is it in the Word of God? That's how you know what is sin. To know good and not to do it is sin. But we have to look at the Word of God. But it teaches in our culture and the churches, many churches excuse sin today. And they say God is a God of love and he would never send anyone to hell. Well, they are absolutely right. God would not send anybody to hell. That is why he sent Jesus. to pay the penalty. God is a God of love, and He doesn't send anyone to hell only by the choice, by our choice. Not to accept God's provision will anyone go to hell. That's what sends us or allows us to go into separation from God eternally, is our choice to reject the sacrifice, the gift that God gave for us. I'm reminded of a story that my husband told, and I can't, it's anyway, this man was sentenced to death for murder. His sentence was death. And his friend said, oh, is there any way that he can be excused? Can he get away and not do that? The judge said, well, the only way is if somebody else that's innocent wants to pay the price and take that. And so, and this sounds ridiculous, but it's something I want to show you, just to show you how God works. And so this man said, well, I have an innocent little girl. Could she take the place? Absolutely. And so the little girl was given in place of this criminal. You say, I would never do that. Who could? And we couldn't. But just think about it. And so the man is grieving because his little girl has been electrocuted and she's been killed, precious little blonde hair or dark hair girl. And he's grieving over it. And he said, why did I even allow it? Why? I don't understand. And he walks into a restaurant one day. And here sits that man talking to someone, the man who had gone and set free. And he was talking to somebody. And the father of the little girl overheard him as he was talking. And the man said to him, he said, I thought you were sentenced to death. And he said, yeah, but they found out what I did wasn't really that bad. That's what we do. How do you think God feels whenever we excuse the things that we do, rejects the sacrifice that He has given for us to have eternal life? It pierces Him. He gave the greatest, most precious gift He could give, and then we say that we were not worthy of the death. We were worthy of death. We were worthy of hell, but Jesus paid the price for us. He loved us so much that He gave His life to save us from hell. Jesus Himself said in John 3:16-17, a familiar scripture the kids memorize, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, the only born Son that was His born Son. We have been adopted, but Jesus was the only one that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't. Some people think that's all God wants to do is just lower the hammer on your head. No, He did not send Him to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. But we do have a choice. We can say, I choose to trust in Jesus. I'm not good enough. Many people try to make sacrifices and works that will get them that, but it doesn't work. Wow, how great is God's love. In Romans, the 5th chapter, it says here, Paul wrote, he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, we weren't righteous, we weren't good, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty before we were even worthy of that. In John, the 6th chapter, 37th verse, Jesus said, whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. We don't have to say, am I good enough to go to Him? He said, whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. I will receive him. I will forgive him. And then we go on to the 7th chapter of John, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus, when He's getting ready to go to the cross, He stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inner being, will flow rivers of living water. There will be life that only Christ can give. The choice is ours to make, but we must make that choice based upon God's Word. We cannot create our own rules for God's acceptance. God has given us His Word, which is unchangeable. We cannot decide what is sin and what is not sin. We cannot create something that is sin. There have been times in the past that churches, and when I was a little girl, my dad was very strong, strict in some areas, and you didn't dare cut your hair, and I didn't wear bobby socks, and I had to wear braids until I turned 16. I had to wear a knot on my head. Stupid stuff like that. There are some people who have made something sin that God didn't say it's sin. We create things. But what is sin? God's Word tells us how we can identify sin. No matter what the world says, be assured that sin will separate you and me from God. Sin will separate us, but Jesus is our advocate. We're not separated eternally. We recognize that He said we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is that advocate. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and will keep you longer than you want to stay. Only Jesus can wash and cleanse from sin. Some people are full of sin with their pious ideas that they are so holy. It's sin, that pride. What is it that God hates? One of the things He hates more than anything else is a proud look, just a proud attitude. Yes, being proud. That's right. I thank you that I'm not like this guy here who does. And we sometimes have that attitude, well, I don't do this or I don't do that, so I know I'm more holy. No, that's not true. God doesn't like that. He doesn't look on that with favor. David said in Psalm 119, he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, a light to your feet is just what's directly in front of you, but your path is ahead of your ways. And he said, that's what your word is to me. And then he goes on and he says, "How can a young man or a young woman cleanse his or her way? How can he or she," and I said he or she, because man did not refer to just a man. It was a young person. He said, "How can they cleanse their way and maintain a pure life?" People today say it's not possible. Our young people are going to do this. They're going to be immoral. They're going to do that. And we say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. But I'm going to tell you that isn't true. He says, how can they? He said, by taking heed according to your word, O God. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, your laws, your ways. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth, not filthy words or curses, but I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. They are more precious than gold or silver, the word, the testimonies of the Lord. We've got a song we sing sometimes, how precious is the word of God. As much as in all riches, he said, that the testimonies of the Lord is that great, greater than that. And I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As a young person, I'm not setting myself up as an example, but as a young person, I used to, the thing that would bother me the most with sinning, it didn't bother me too much. It did, sort of. I didn't want to hurt my mother. I didn't want to hurt my dad. Sometimes I did. But I didn't want to hurt people. But I knew that when I sinned or did things that were contrary to the Word of God, I was hurting Jesus. I was hurting Him, and I did not want to hurt Him. God's Word cannot be changed based on our unique circumstances, as some people think, or our desires, or upon the counsel of a well-meaning friend. There are people who have gloated over their freedom to ignore the Word of God and choose a sexual identity and or sexual sins that are against the Word of God. They somehow change the Word of God to make it okay and approve it. It is not. There are many abortions performed based on individual circumstances. They say, well, in this situation, it's okay. Or an attempt to cover shame. Some people, I know a young couple whose daughter became pregnant when she was 14, and they were active in a full gospel church, and yet they said, we cannot take the shame, and they forced her to have an abortion, covering the shame. I'm telling you that shame never goes away. It God's word never changes. The true shame is if we reject the word of God and Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. We will stand before God one day and we'll have to answer this question. Why did you reject Jesus' sacrifice that was paid for your sins? And why did you ignore the guidance given to you in the Word of God, the Bible? God has done everything He could possibly do to redeem us, to save us from the consequences of sin. Now, I'm not telling you that somebody who's done something like that cannot be forgiven. They absolutely can. But we need to make the choices. We don't cover something up today thinking it'll be okay tomorrow. It won't be. The shame will be there. But the greatest shame is when we stand before God and He asks us the question, why did you reject my son? I gave you everything you needed to be in my presence, but you did not take it. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, heaven and earth. Jesus said this. Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but my words will never pass away. The late Billy Graham, that many of you have listened to, and I have great admiration for him, wrote this. He said, just because people misinterpret God's word does not mean it has changed. The devil's a master at making us question God. He's been doing this from the beginning of time. His command to Adam and Eve had been crystal clear. They could eat of every tree in the garden except one. If they ate of it, death would come upon them. But now Satan raised the questions. Did God really say that? And that's what the world is saying today. Yeah, God didn't mean that. Did He really say that? It's the first question in the Bible, and it's significant that it comes from the mouth of the one whose primary goal is to turn us away from God. But notice, Satan misquoted God. This was not what God had told them, as Eve points out in her reply, twisting scripture, taking verse out of context, deceiving us into thinking God is mean-spirited. These are some of Satan's favorite tricks, and we still see it played out today in the hearts and minds of people. Well, if God really loved you, He wouldn't require this of you. God loves you because He wants to keep you from harm. We might say when we set boundaries for our child, you cannot go out on the sidewalk. You cannot go out there to ride your scooter, whatever it is, because we know it is not safe. You cannot go down the driveway, go out. My son, when he was a young kid, got his bicycle and he rode down the driveway. We had a long driveway that went out to the street. He rode down there, but he didn't look, and a car hit him. And he wound up in the emergency room and had some problems. But, you know, we set limits because we love our children. And God sets limits for us because He loves us. Why did He say that we should not have sex before marriage? Because He knows that there are children that are going to suffer. And we are going to suffer. The heartache is there. We need to have a commitment. We need to have a relationship that is steadfast and that is built upon the Word of God. Eve's mistake was that she listened to the devil. His promise that she would become like God if she ate from the forbidden tree was a lie. Sometimes people will tell others, I know that I have heard kids say, well, the reason I took drugs is because of what they told me, that I would have all of these experiences, but it wasn't that way. We must not let Satan sow the seeds of doubt in our minds, but always stand firm on the truth of God's word. Therefore, the Bible says man is without excuse. We have all of the evidence of God's great creation and his power and his love. We cannot excuse it. Satan's tactic is still to call into question God's word. We cannot be satisfied with cliches or a secondhand knowledge of Scripture. We must pray for God to give us a hunger for his truth, not let philosophy or any person sway us from the very words of an almighty God. What we put into our vessels, what we put into our minds and our spirits must be based upon the infallible word of God. I heard a man tell the story about he was preparing, his child wanted to go see a particular movie that he felt was not appropriate, wasn't fit for him to see, the kid to see. He said, no, there's too much foul language, there's too much content. He said, Dad, it's only a little bit, but it's good, the rest of it is so good. And he said, no, and he said, please, Dad. So his dad said, well, let me think about it. So he had his wife prepare a batch of cookie dough. And in the cookie dough, he just put just a little bit of dog poop, not much. He just put a little bit of garbage in it, not much. And then they baked the cookies, and he said, here, son, Mom's made cookies for you. He said, oh, good. He said, now, it's very good. It's got the chocolate chips and the nuts and the sugar, the brown sugar. It's really good. There's just a little bit of dog poop. And he said, you got to be kidding. And, of course, he rejected it. He said, I don't want that. He said, but that's what you're saying. Would you put into your spirit the filth of the world? Just a little bit will bring death, will bring destruction to your spirit and to your life. I'm not saying that God will not forgive you. He does. He forgives, and he puts us on a right track. Over and over, we make mistakes, but over and over, he picks us up if we are repentant. But that does not excuse us for being foolish and making the decision. So when we think about the poison, the vines that were put into that pot of stew, the things that go into this vessel must be proven. We need to know that they're not poison for our spirits before we allow them to come into our lives. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're listening today and you have not invited Jesus into your life, he is the one you need to go invite. He's the one that will keep you. He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast away. No matter what, he will not cast you away. And so we encourage you today to just agree with me as I pray. A prayer that I say will do nothing for you other than if you believe and you accept Jesus as your Savior. You're the one who's dependent on that. We can't depend on somebody else. Can't go on the skirt tail of your grandma, or you can't go on the coattail of your grandpa or your dad. You must make the decision yourself to follow Jesus, and he will be the Lord of your life, and he will give you glorious victory in your life. Let's just pray in closing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us direction. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible that tells us what you want us to be like and how you want us to live. Thank you that you have instructed us to not to throw out any part of your word and not to incorporate something that is not in your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help us, Holy Spirit, that you will show us the truth of your word. And those that are listening today, I pray that you will let them make the decision to follow you, to invite you into their lives. We live in a wicked world today, but there is still righteousness in the truth of God's word. And I thank you for your word, O God. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life and that you will read the Bible. It brings life to the spirit. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. Down a little. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for... I asked the Lord after I had this on my heart, I said, Lord, I don't know if these people even need to hear that. But we all need to be reminded that God's Word is the standard for our lives. It is the standard by which we live. Thank you, God, for that Word. He loved us so much that He gave us that standard that we can look at and say, oh, this is not acceptable, or oh, this is... But we don't read into it something that's not there. Some people do that. We don't do that. Okay, is there anything...